about 5 miles south of San Clemente Island, which is about 170 miles that way from here, there's a huge mass of tuna right now that are just sitting out there. No one's fishing them for the most part because all the commercial fishing boats have already taken all the fish they take. They each one have allotted amount of fish they're allowed to take for the year in our waters. They've already caught all the fish they can take. So none of the commercial boats are out there. And on top of that, it's now the end of the season. All the big, you know, boats that take people to go fishing, well, they're pretty well done by now. They're saying, you know, not enough people want to go, all this kind of stuff. And I got notified on Thursday, there was a boat going out Thursday night. And if you wanted to go, they realized that there was a bad storm predicted for Friday. There was rain, there was all this kind of stuff that you're driving around, but if you wanted to go, you could go for $200, you know, going tonight. I looked at Ken and I said, hey, Ken, can you cover Thursday night services? He said, sure, no problem. So I headed out on that boat. I immediately just stopped by my house. I only keep one fishing rod at my house. I only had one fishing rod, one set of line, had no big tackle bag, nothing else. Jumped in my car, drove straight down to San Diego, and I got there and they said, well, we have six people on. Now, this is a boat made to carry 60 to 80 people. It's 85 feet long. We have six people on boat so far. Are you still going to go? Yeah, we're still going to go, but we're waiting until the last minute. They're calling people. They're doing whatever they can to get more people on the boat. They finally had 12 people on the boat. So we'll go with 12 people. So we took off, heading out into the storm. Everyone excited. Everyone talking about one thing. And that was, maybe we can catch fish. But then they sent us down below to our bunks, you know, as the evening started, and we ran right into that storm that everyone had talked about, with the oceans crossed and the waves high and the wind blowing and everything awful. And long about 4 o'clock, you could hear the people on board who were wishing they were anyplace else but on a boat 60 or 70 miles out to sea with no way back. It's not like when you get sick, someone's going to fly a helicopter out to you and take, oh, we're sorry you're sick, doggone it. We'll send a helicopter to pick you up. It's not like that. And me, I'm... those of you who know me and those of you who love me particularly know exactly how cheap I am. Long ago, even though I don't struggle with seasickness, I wear a patch behind my ear. You can get them and they're about $15 or $20. You need a prescription for it. And you know, it almost doesn't matter at all what happens to the ocean. I mean, it keeps you pretty doggone straight. You're good. It doesn't matter. I slept right through the night. I was okay. Everything was good. Woke up in the morning and there was one guy who, I am not kidding, he was near death. He was near death, and you can tell it. And I had brought an extra patch with me. He came up to me and he said, hey, you don't have an extra one of those, do you? And I said, extra one of what? I'd forgotten. I had that thing behind your ear, that patch. You don't, and then he headed over, you know, and then you don't have it. And they came back, you don't have an extra one of those, do you? And I said, well, actually, I do. Oh, could I have it, please? I said, well, I was kind of thinking about holding on to it just in case I needed it for the other ear, you know. I was kind of, oh man, if only I, and I realized in that moment there was one thing that mattered most to him. And what was that? That little patch. And how much money do you think I could have gotten for that little patch in that moment? I mean, I believe I could have asked him for every single thing. For any of you who've ever been on a boat and you know that situation, believe me, it doesn't matter how much anyone can tell you that you'll get better, whatever it is, you will do, because there's only one thing that matters most to you, because this is how you know that you're truly seasick. You don't think you're seasick anymore. People who are truly seasick think they're dying. You say, I'm not seasick, I am dying. I am dying, you have to do anything else. And believe me, there were people on the boat who were dying. I mean, they knew they were dying, and I had one extra patch in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the storm, in the middle of it all, and I realized there was one thing that mattered most to each one of them. What matters most to you this morning? I mean, do you know where you're headed? And do you know that what you're excited about? And do you know where you're going? And what matters most to you? Because once we were on that boat, whether you were skipper, whether you were crew, or whether you were paying customer, there was only one spot to be. We were all in the same boat. Every single one of us, we were all going through the same storm. Every single one of us. We all had one spot to be in, and we needed to understand what mattered most to all of us together besides each one of us individually. And for us in the church, there's a time for us to make a decision about what matters most to us individually and what matters most to us corporately. As a people, What is it that's essential to who we are? If you want to figure out what matters most to you, and you think, I don't know how to figure out what matters most to me. Maybe immediately you're thinking this. You're thinking, I know what matters most to me because I'm in church. The right answer is Jesus. Because almost always the right answer is Jesus in church, right? And so that's what but is that the way you're living your life? The way to think about what matters most to you is just evaluate the last 10 years of your life. And think about across the last 10 years, where have you invested your time? Where have you invested your finances? Where have you gone for your joy and your celebration? And when you think about the last 10 years, that's how you'll discover what matters most to you. If when you take the accounting of these last 10 years, these last 3,650 days, and you say, in these last 3,650 days, if I were to evaluate them, I saw that my time, my finances, my personal enjoyment was invested in the corporate and my personal involvement of moving through the storms of life and the great times of life of having one purpose in His church. Then you say, well, I know what matters most to me in that regard. But if you look at it and you see, yeah, not so much. Maybe it was something else. Maybe I was someplace else, and you wonder, why is it that I don't feel like I belong? See, because all of us, each and every one of us, we want to belong. We have a deep-seated need for belonging. People don't join gangs because they're automatically mean, bad people. They join gangs because they come out of households where they crave for a need to belong. They just want to belong. I watch the commercials on the NFL when I watch. My mother-in-law lives with us. My mother-in-law, Sylvia, likes watching the NFL. I've never been a huge NFL fan. She is. And so when I come home on Sundays, there's that great big TV in our household that she loves, sitting in front of it, watching the NFL. And they have commercials for the boys' club in the NFL. And they always have some kids in some impoverished neighborhood or something like that standing out on the field, and they say, support the boys' club. The NFL has written checks for X amount of dollars. I even saw the World Series had one of these commercials for the boys' club, just like they did on the NFL. And I'm thinking, wait a second. When I was a kid, I was a member of the boys' club. How many of you remember the boys' club when you were kids? I was, yeah. It made me feel good. I felt like I belonged. My two older brothers had been members of the boys' club. They had to drive across town to get to, my dad had to drive them over there. I couldn't wait until I got to be a part of the boys' club, because it not only meant that I was part of the boys' club, but I was part of the two older brothers who were also the boys' club. And, you know, it meant that I belonged. That deep-seated need in each one of us to have that belonging. The message series we're talking about is Welcome Home. Welcome home. And this morning I want to spend a few minutes talking about where we belong in life. Theme verse for the entire series from 1 Peter, 4th chapter, 9th verse. Easy verse to memorize. And I know some of you know like John 3:16. Some of you have even stepped forward and you know John 3:17, which has to be the one I would pick that we would all remember, is that for God did not send His Son into the world to destroy the world or condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. But this is a great one for each of us because it's so practical. And it's so us that we need to learn, it says. Let's read it out loud together. In fact, let's read it out loud together. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Well, as it comes up on Thanksgiving, this is an important one for all of us here at Central Community, remember? As we want to feed the multitudes, to cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Does it say, oh man, I guess I have to do this again because doggone it, I'm a Christian and I have to, and it says so in the Bible? It says, cheerfully, cheerfully, cheerfully. Some of us, we have a tough time making it through a day cheerfully, don't we? Cheerfully is not our natural nature. Just cheer doesn't just work there. It's kind of like, and we ply away at our hearts. We want to be cheerful. I'm married to a cheerful woman. For those of you who know Debbie, you don't have to be around Debbie long to know that Debbie's a cheerful woman. That's just who she is. For years, I have begged my wife to go into sales. I say, Debbie, you could make so much money. You can make so much money. I could retire and you could keep on working. This would be great. This would be great. You're still cheerful. I don't know how you hold on to being cheerful, honey. Just keep on doing it. She stayed cheerful. Me, on the other hand, Debbie came down this morning and I was eating a bowl of oatmeal and she said, I hear someone groaning down here. That's me. I'm the old man. I've got sore muscles from being in that boat. I'm groaning. Yeah, I'm going to have to get my cheerful face on so I can go to church. I mean, I have to work at cheerful. I have to discipline myself to cheerful. I have to practice away at cheerful. Either way, my job is to be cheerful. That's who we all are meant to be. And then to open our homes and to open our lives to our families, to our neighbors, to those in need. To those in need. To those who need it most. And then from 1 Peter, the second chapter, Peter, remember again, he's writing to the church, and so he's writing to you and me. He says, once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. I always love it when preachers sit down and they'll give long explanations of what a sheep is really like and how a sheep wanders away. And I don't know about you, I didn't grow up around sheep. I grew up in Long Beach, and a sheep was someone who went to Milliken instead of Wilson. No offense, Danny. I mean, you know, but they're, you know, I mean, they're the Rams over there at Milliken. I mean, they were sheep. I mean, you know, and it's just, what could we say? We were Bruins. I mean, you know, it's a whole different deal. And so, I mean, you know, I know nothing about sheep except what I read about in commentaries and what I've seen on TV. I haven't been around a bunch of sheep, and I would be lying to you if I said otherwise. But you see, this was a culture where everyone understood what a sheep was like. Everyone understood how they were. Once you were like sheep who had wandered away. Now, sheep's the one thing I know from studying about them is that they've got these little teeny tiny brains. And when they wander away, they have a hard time finding their way home. And there are all the dangers of the world that can take them and gob them up, whether it's another human who it's not their sheep and they steal that sheep, whether it's a bear, whether it's a lion, whether it's a coyote, that sheep is in peril. And it says, you and me, once we were like those sheep who wandered away and we were without protection. It says, but now you have turned to your shepherd. And your shepherd, well, your shepherd is the guardian of your souls. Does it say your shepherd is the guardian of your bank account? Does it say the shepherd is the guardian of your body and your health? It says the shepherd is the guardian of your souls. If you're coming to Christ Jesus and you're saying, you know what, now I expect you to take care of my finances, God. You're the one here. I want you to know your finances, as much as God can use them to build his kingdom, are not his first priority. And not what's most important to him. If you come to him and you say, you know, God, no, I'm bringing you my body and I'm bringing you my health to use for your ministry. And as much as he loves your body, as much as he loves you and has put you in it, and that can become his temple, it's not his first priority. And so each and every one of us have to face the fact that these bodies decay, they get older, they begin to hurt, they get sore, they break down. But he is the guardian of our souls, and that is eternal. He keeps our souls against that day when all else falls away, and it is our soul that remains eternal in him, and the guardian, that great shepherd Christ Jesus, protects and carries and holds on to us. So it says, coming home to belonging, first of all, gives us freedom to discover our unique personal gifts. See, this is what it means to belong, to have that freedom to discover our unique personal gifts. It says, once you were like sheep. And what do sheep do? They just do what every other sheep does, right? A sheep does what every other sheep does. I mean, that's it. They just go ahead and they do what all the other sheep are doing. They walk along and they keep on doing what all the other sheep are doing. But you see, you were given the opportunity to no longer be like those sheep, but instead to experience the freedom to discover your unique and your personal gifts. Where I've learned about sheep and goats is in Kenya. Kenya, if you want to know about the national animal of Africa, I mean the entire continent, it's not gorillas, it's not lions, it's not zebras, it's not elephants. Not, if they want to really do an article in National Geographic, they ought to have a picture of a goat or a sheep. And that's where you, and so while you're there, you're surrounded by goats and sheep. And this is how they take care of their goats in the impoverished tribal areas. You can be going through the Pokot region or some other region where they're impoverished people, and you'll see goats everywhere, and they've got a rope around their leg tied to a great big rock. So that goat doesn't wander away, because they don't want to have to go out there, and they don't have the money to have someone just to shepherd those goats or those sheep all the time. And so what they do is they just take a great big old rope, they tie it around their leg, tie it to a rock, and then they just have that goat working away and eating that area, have that sheep, whichever it is, working that area. And then some point during the day, they'll have a kid go out there and they'll just move the rock 10 feet over. And then that thing can just keep on going and work that area and work that area. And then at some point in the evening, right before they bring them all in to protect them from the wild animals, they'll move that rock a little bit further this way, and they can eat out all the garbage that way and take care of everything that way. And they just keep on moving those rocks around. How many of you does that kind of explain the way your life's been for the last 60 years? I mean, someone's just been moving the rock. I mean, you keep on doing the same old thing. You got your nose down, and it feels like someone just moving the rock, but doggone it, you can't pull away to actually do what you always wanted to do. You haven't had the freedom to do what you want to do. You just keep on pulling at the edge of that rock, and there's something within you that cries out for more. That's that freedom that Christ Jesus saved you for. He gave us the church to be able to not just experience that glorious freedom, but to express our personal spiritual gifts so that we can put them to work for his kingdom. Secondly, coming home to belonging gives us security that we never knew when we were lost. It gives us security that we never knew when we were lost. Now, for those of you who know what it's like to genuinely be lost and far from God, and then to come home to the church, you know how wonderful that security feels. Pastor Ken started serving the Lord in ministry over 30 years ago. He's been in pastoral ministry for more than 30 years. Right, Ken? And as of yesterday, he's been on staff at Central Community for 24 years. 24 years. Isn't that staggering? Someone should clap their hands for Ken. I mean, next year it will be 25, that's like a silver anniversary. I mean, that's incredible. That's incredible. 25 years, you know, of service, just constantly giving. I mean, this week there was a family in church in desperate need. They called and they said, I mean, the most heartbreaking things of loss in their family. And what they needed was a toilet fixed in the middle of it all. And I was dealing with a man who was weeping as they talked about it, and Ken stepped in and said, well, I could come and fix that. And I thought about all the things where, you know, well, they sure didn't train him for that in ministry school and Christian, I mean, to do all that, just to go up. But what Ken did get was that service heart of, you know, hey, you need that done? I can be in the middle of that. I can do that. It's a security that he's had that he's been able to give to other people. Now, I know when he was there, he didn't just go in and take care of the toilet. He used that moment to be able to impact the family, to be able to love a family that loves him and that he loves. For Christ Jesus, that's the security we never knew when we were lost. It says there are those who wandered away, and when you wander away, you don't have that kind of security. When you wander away, you think, what in the world am I doing here? How did I get here? I mean, I thought this money would make me happy. I thought this job would make me happy. I thought this car would make me happy. I thought this house would make me happy. I thought these things would make me happy. But instead, I'm worried about losing this. I'm worried about how I'm going to pay for this. I'm worried if these people really like me, if they're being two-faced. I'm worried just where I'm going to go next and what's going to happen to it all when I'm died. And the security is gone. And for us to accept the fact we can find the security that we need when we refuse to wander away. It says, he who risks and fails can be forgiven. He who never risks and never fails is a failure in his whole being. He who risks and fails can be forgiven. But he who never risks and never fails is a failure in their whole being. See, most of us, we don't want to be involved in that where we would belong to something greater than ourselves, like the church. We struggle with it because it seems like such a risk to take that step. It seems like such a risk to go out into that storm. But you see, if I wanted to catch fish on Friday, on my day off, I needed to go into the storm on Thursday night. It was the only way I was going to make it where the other boats wouldn't go, was if I was willing to take the risk. And if you want to be able to produce for Christ Jesus, if you want to be able to experience the joy of his salvation, you need to be willing to take the risk and step out, or be happy to be an incredible success in this society and a phenomenal failure before God. And to not belong to him, but to belong here 100%. And then it's time to get one of those stickers for the back of your card that says, I am of this world. I'm of this world. Not of this world, but I'm of this world 100%. 100% lock, stock, and barrel, sold out of this world. This is me. It's who I am. To get a t-shirt, to get a button that says it. To say, this is the heart and the core of my being, is my success in this world. But remember, at that point, you're just a sheep who's wandered away. Third, it says, coming home to belonging gives us power to begin and to live a life of significance. Gives us power to begin and to live a life of significance. It says, but now you have turned. But now, do you remember, how many of you have made a profound change in your life at some point and you still remember the moment you made that turning moment? I mean, you can go back. I mean, how many of you even remember the day or the month and the year that it happened? I mean, you can mark it, you can talk about it. You can tell the story of when you turned, of when there was a profound change in your life. And you can say, this is when it happened. And for many of us, that first turning, we didn't realize when we turned that first time, it was just the beginning of many other transformations. We think, oh, well, I'm going to turn once and I'm done. It's not a one and done deal, friends. When we turn, it's just the beginning of a transformation. That's why the scripture says, to be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. For us, it's just that turn. I love what M. Scott Peck wrote. He says, the whole course of human history may depend on the change of heart in one solitary and even humble individual. For it is in the solitary mind and soul of the individual that the battle between good and evil is waged and ultimately won or lost. Some of you know that I've been studying my genealogy for the last year. I've kind of really got interested in it, covering all the genealogy and what happens, where my family comes from and stuff. And I'll occasionally post something on Facebook, or I'll write a blog about it or something like that, about all the different things that go back. But one of the things that I learned about in school, just like most of you probably learned about also, is that most families that came over from Europe and North America, for those of you who came over from North America and Europe and came here at some point, part of your family, they didn't come over here as freemen. They came over here as indentured servants. And that's how they paid for their tickets on their boats. Their passage was paid because they had an indentured servitude. And when they got here, they had to wait 5, 10, 15, some of them 20 years of working before they could become what was then known within the colonies as a freeman. And you can go ahead and Google freeman in the colonies, and you can read all about it. And then once they became a freeman, they could start to receive land grants. They could purchase land. They could do lots of other things because now they had the freedom to do that. They had the freedom to work. They had earned their way, but they had, first of all, made a turn. We were down at the little church where we've been working this new immigration, this diaspora of poverty that's taking place right now, people from around the world that are trying to come to the United States by way of Mexico. And if anyone ever tells you people are coming from around the world up through Mexico to get to our borders, just trying to cross the borders, I want you to know they're telling you the truth. They're telling you the truth. We stood and we talked with immigration officials from Mexico just Wednesday afternoon. They said in Mexico right now, just Haitians and Africans alone just in Tijuana, just Tijuana alone, there are 2,700 of them waiting that have already applied paperwork to try to get into the United States. Now, I have no idea the numbers were anywhere near that grand. We're preparing a meal for 100 each Wednesday. It's what we do. I sat down and I talked to a family. And as I was talking to this couple, they told me about their trek. Now, what's covered in the press is saying that most of the people are coming in, and the immigration officials verified this for me, said 99% of these people are from Haiti. Since the earthquake, Haiti was decimated, and now with the hurricane, 99% of them are from Haiti. The other 1% to 2%, he says, are from different countries in Africa. I've met both so far in the time down there. But I sat with this family and talked to me and told the trek about coming first of all to Brazil, and then by Brazil, coming all the way up to Brazil, to Ecuador, through Colombia, to Peru, and every single country by bus, coming all the way up through Central America, Nicaragua, where it's against the law completely to come into there, and having to walk through Nicaragua, crossing rivers by foot, doing everything to get here. And I asked this family, I said, why are you coming this far? I said, well, America's the dream. So I have a cousin who's living in Chicago, and he's promised that he can sponsor me. I said, do you know where Chicago's at? He said, it couldn't be farther than I've come, you know? It couldn't be farther than I'm thinking. I said, did you ever think you would see so much of the world? He said, never. And I said, what was the worst part about it? He said, 6 days on a bus, or maybe it was 8 days, he said, on a bus in Peru. He said, the scariest bus ever, sitting in just one seat, not being able to, as they went all through Peru, going all the way up through, it was so frightening. All of it just so we could get to Tijuana. And how many of us are willing to drive the 2 hours on the 15 to Tijuana? Oh man, I can't believe you took that 2 hours on the 15 all the way to Tijuana. I can't believe you drove all the way down there. I can't believe you sat in that long line and waited a whole hour to get back. How long do you think he's been in each country? He's come through 10 countries. 3 months per country. 3 months just waiting to get permit to passage to the next country. We were talking out on the way home, we're thinking, okay, he's been on the road, he and his wife have been on the road now for over 30 months. And he's gonna be sitting down there. All he's got is a transit visa through Mexico. And the immigration comes out and they check their transit visas, how long they've been there sitting. And it all happened because one family member made a change and made it up to Chicago and says he'll sponsor them when they get there. And he says, I want to get to Chicago so I can start to help my family, the rest of my family come. How many of you are glad that your family at some point came to the United States? Most of us, right? It changed your life, right? How many of you would resent these people for wanting to do the same that your people did ahead of you? You know how many people we were told by the immigration people are being let in? I didn't think any of them were being let in. Really, I said to the immigration guy, praise God, it was a Mexican immigration guy who spoke English. His English was better than mine. I think he was this nice-looking, dapper guy in uniform. And I said, so how many people are actually getting across? He said, one day this week, he said, the U.S. government actually took 80 in. He said, but yesterday that was 20, and they told us that today it was going to be 15. And there are 2,700, and they believe, I posted an article on my Facebook, they believe there are something like 80,000 in transit right now, somewhere along that route coming from Brazil, all the way that takes months and months to do the route, just to get up there, that is now impacting Mexico. And as they lose loved ones, because they come with their children, they come, you wouldn't believe it, there are little children that have made this trek, running around and playing. As they lose loved ones, they just stop in whatever country and they start taking residence. And I posted a great article on Facebook if you want to read it. They stop and they take residence in that country. Some of them, there's a huge African community starting in Mexico City. There's a huge African community starting down in Brazil. There's a community starting in Colombia. In each one of these communities, somewhere along the way, but somewhere along the way, because they turned everything in their families' lives, are going to be changed. See, for us, we have power to begin a new life of significance when we have turned. It says, but now you have turned, and that turning has made all the difference the whole course of human history may depend on the change of heart in one solitary and even humble individual. For it is the solitary mind and soul of the individual that the battle between good and evil is waged and ultimately won or lost, so that they can become free men. What's holding you back spiritually from becoming free in Christ Jesus? That we can say we are free. We are free indeed in Christ Jesus. We have been set free for once. Fourth, coming home to belonging gives us comfort that comes from his leadership alone. Gives us comfort that comes from his leadership alone. To your shepherd. I don't know a whole lot about sheep. I know a lot about my shepherd. He's been my shepherd since I turned in 1963 at a Billy Graham crusade. And even when I faltered, even when I ran away, he had guided me and he continued to turn me back. And I can tell you the points in my life when I wandered away again and he turned and he brought me back. He's been shepherding me. He's been holding on to me and guiding me. There's a comfort that comes from his leadership alone, knowing that over everything in my life, when I faltered, when I've fallen, that his leadership holds on to me. And that's what he wants to be to you, is to be your shepherd, is to come to you and to just hold on to you and say, your soul, it's important to me. Your heart, your life, it's important to me. I never want you to fall away. I love the goats and the sheep of the Maasai. Amongst the Maasai, whether they work in Nairobi and they're lawyers and leaders and they've left the Maasai community, or amongst the Maasai, whether they're tour drivers or whether they still live out, they have one goal for every Maasai man. Every Maasai man is to be able to lay in the sun and keep their goats and their sheep. Now, the Maasai do it differently than the rest of the community does. They don't tie rocks around the thing with ropes. They tie a bell around the neck of every single one of their sheep and a bell around the neck of every single one of their goats. And they herd them together. And then the Maasai men, you will see, with a staff. And they'll walk with them, and they'll walk along with them right through the Masai Mara where the lions are and where everything else are, and they'll walk with them. And if a lion comes at them, they'll pull a rungo, which they've got inside of this long piece of wood, and they'll go and they'll fight with the lion and kill the lion without any weapons other than just a staff and this piece of wood called a rungo, just to protect their sheep. And that's how you become a Maasai warrior. You're not officially called a Maasai warrior until you have killed a lion that's tried to attack. It's the only way you can officially become a Maasai warrior. And their goal is, they all will say it, you don't have to know them long to be in the middle of the community, they'll say, is to someday just to hear the safety of the sheep's bells ringing and to know that everything's okay. That they're just ringing, nothing's running off, nothing's chasing, but to be up to nap in the afternoon with the safety of the sheep. Our Lord and Savior, he's the guardian of our souls who comes to shepherd us. My favorite song as a kid growing up was a song called Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. I've always loved boating. I've always loved fishing. I'm the one in my family who's just always been the guy always on the water. It's just always been me. But there's one of the verses, first verse actually, from that song I decided to print because I knew many of you probably had never heard. How many of you have never heard Jesus Savior, Pilot Me? How many of you could sing it, all four verses, right now by yourself? I'd have you stand up and sing it. There we go. It says this. It says, Jesus Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus Savior, pilot me. I gave that guy who was seasick my patch. I gave him my extra patch. He just looked desperate. He looked desperate. I had already caught a fish and I walked through. I'd forgotten about him. And there he was. This guy would beg me. I just gave it to him. I gave it to him, and about 30 minutes later, I saw him out on the deck, and he was catching a fish. He was out there. He was reeling fish. He had a smile on his face. He looked good. He was walking around. I went up to him and said, hey, so how you feeling? I feel great. That's incredible. Now, I, in general, try not to give out prescription drugs since I'm not a doctor, but I went ahead and did it, you know, just hoping that everything, that he didn't die on the boat because he looked like he was going to die anyway. I thought, maybe this will bring, I feel fantastic. Nobody turn me in, please, for doing this. I feel fantastic. We were coming back in that evening, on Friday evening. We're on our way in, day of fishing, had an incredible day of fishing. Just fish, as many fish as your poor little arms could hold, and my arms could only hold four. And they were yelling, please. At one point, the only people fishing were the skipper and the crew, because the rest of us were too tired. I mean, every fish took an hour to reel in. It was just brutal. It was brutal, absolutely brutal. And this guy comes up to me. We're on our way back in, and I'm just sitting in the galley. I'd already slept for a good time. You can see San Diego. And he says, hey, how much money do I owe you for that patch? I've got to pay you something. He said, it turned my day around. I said, nothing, you don't owe me anything. He said, well, I know they must cost 20 or 30 bucks or something. Let me give you something. I said, no. I said, I'm so glad that you had a good day of fishing. I said, I'm so glad that you learned that you're able to go get the patch. I said, go call your doctor, you know, get a prescription for it. Don't count on a guy like me doing it under the table. I mean, you know, just go ahead and just get one. And in that moment, for a second, I thought about how good I felt. How good I felt. I had no idea. I've never taken an extra one in my entire life when I've gone on a fishing trip. And for some reason, I just did this trip. And there it was. And this guy was desperate. And now he was like, I mean, I know he's going to tell the story about this guy who gave him a patch. For you and me, we have the opportunity to receive a comfort that comes from his leadership, and we're just sick of this. Anyone sick of this world these days with the election coming up and with everything? How many of you are just kind of sick of how it's all going to go? And it's just one new I mean, I am so tired of hearing October surprise. Lord help us. Pretty soon they're going to release both of them are inhuman. Neither one of them even occupy the planet Earth. They're from another planet, and little things are going to burst out of their chest like an alien or something like that. I have no idea what's going to come out next. I mean, it's just one thing after, and you look at it, you think, well, one more, please, November, whatever day the election is, get here. I mean, you know, let's just make sure we can get to Thanksgiving so we can say, thank you, Jesus. We're thankful for everything you've given us, and we've gotten to this spot. You know, but there is a comfort that comes from his leadership alone. We can remember, it doesn't matter if Donald Trump is elected, it doesn't matter if Hillary Clinton is elected, because in my heart, in my home, Christ Jesus is Lord and Savior. And in my heart, and in my home, Christ Jesus is in charge. And regardless of how they say, and I'm not saying it's not important that you vote, it's not important that you participate, I think it's so important that you participate. All the way along, and your pastor will participate. But I think it's even more important that we remember, regardless the course of this election or outcome of this election, that Christ Jesus is king. And this is where we find our real comfort. Has there ever been a president that's given you comfort in your life? Has there ever been a president that stopped by your house and said, doggone it, how you feeling, Claire? I really wanted to help. I mean, has that ever happened? No. I mean, but Christ Jesus is there with us always. It says wherever two or three of us are gathered together, he is here to comfort us. And Jesus, Savior, then let's cry out, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown ways before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous soul. Staff and compass, or chart and compass, come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Take me. I just want to be yours, Jesus. And so finally, coming home to belonging gives us protection of that which matters most in life. Protection of that which matters most in life. Did you figure out at the beginning when I asked that question what matters most in life to you? When I gave you, well, evaluate these last 10 years, your time, your resources, your finances, you know, whatever. Look through those, how have you spent them? That's what really matters most to you in life. Let's see what matters most to God in your life. It says, the guardian of your souls. To your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You see, he is the guardian of our souls. And what matters most to Christ Jesus is your eternal soul. See, he plans on spending eternity with you. He doesn't want one of us to be lost. He is the guardian of our souls. And for us, he gives us that protection of that which matters most in life. Because there are going to come times when our finances are up and our finances are down, when our health is up, when our health is down, when our friendships are great and when our friendships are broken. But man, if we remain in constant relationship with Christ Jesus, we can know that he remains the guardian of our soul. And he's caring for us. He's holding on to us. And then it allows us to put the rest of our lives in priority. And we realize, oh, well, these other things, well, they all come underneath this. I'm keeping this first, this relationship with Christ Jesus as the guardian of my soul, because this is where I belong. Here at Central Community, welcome home, man. This is where I belong. This is who I am, together, unashamed. This is who we are, and we have a shepherd who's the guardian of our souls. All of us on that boat had one desire, and that was what? I heard old guys. I was the oldest guy in the boat. It's the third time this year I've gone fishing. Third time, oldest guy in the boat. I told Debbie, I don't think I'm going fishing again, honey. If I have to keep on going on boats and I'm the oldest guy in the boat, people look, and then someone found out I was a pastor. Oh, Lord, help us. They found out I was a pastor. Then you've got people coming to sit down next to you. You know, I just wanted to talk to you about, and I'm like, go overboard, buddy. I'm fishing. You know, and you know, all this kind of stuff. So all of these, and, you know, we're all in, but one guy came to me, and we were still on our way out. We had had one little stop, you know, and nothing. No bite, big waves, stormy, everything, and not a single bite. This guy comes up to me and said, man, I sure hope we have fun somehow out of this day. And I said, not me. He looked at me and said, what do you mean? You don't want to have fun? I said, no. He said, I want to catch fish. I said, I came with one specific purpose. I mean, I spent $200. I took a night off from preaching, and I pastor can go. I expect to go home with fish. And the next stop, well, the tuna were biting at 7:45, and we were in a drift with tuna until 1:45, until people were saying, please, skipper, come home. Let us go home. Please let us go home. Please let. I have got so much fish that I don't know what to do with all of it. I mean, it was in my arms. This arm from lifting that rod like this, oh, my poor little bicep. I mean, and we all got to experience what it meant to be in the glory of it all and to celebrate it. And when we got off the boat and we pulled into San Diego victoriously Friday night, and there were these people now who could fish on Saturday, and they were all waiting, how'd you do, how'd you do? We all walked off. It was amazing. It was amazing. We belonged to the winning boat. John, my son, called me on the whim. Dad, I saw on the internet your boat caught more fish than any other boat in the entire fleet, Dad. Your boat caught the biggest fish of any other boat in the entire fleet, all the way from Ventura all the way to San Diego. Your boat was a high boat, Dad. What was it like? And I'm like, it was okay, son. It was okay, you know. And I thought about what it might feel like to come home into glory. I mean, to come home into glory and to know that, you know what, in the world, we may not have the purple lights and we may not have the smoke on stage and we may not have all the other fancy stuff, but God has called us to so many. We have the opportunity to share Thanksgiving with all of Southern California. I don't know another church in Riverside that's doing that. We have the opportunity to go to Mexico every single Wednesday and share with the orphans of Siempre Para Los Niños, who were already took their Christmas list with Ellen last Wednesday. I mean, and they've already got the gifts, what they want. We've got the opportunity to bring them Christmas. We've got the opportunity with Jackets for Jesus, where guys are already telling us what they want in their backpacks and have the party on the streets. And now we've got an opportunity where there are people from Africa and Haiti who are waiting for us to bring dinner. I said to Pastor Aldo on Wednesday, I said, Aldo, you know, this is becoming a lot of work bringing all this stuff down. Do you want to take a break next week and let's not take dinner to those people? Aldo, remember, that's the church we built. That's packed this morning. Our little church in Mexico that we built, it's packed every Sunday now. It's packed. The people are excited. He's taking people from his church with him now to help us feed. And we go to feed. And I said, Aldo, you know, it's kind of expensive. He said, well, who's paying for it? And I said, I'm taking some of the money out of the breakfast money. Thank you, Teresa. God bless you. I'm taking some of the money out of that feed. I'm taking some money out of my money. He says, Pastor, next week, our church will pay for everything. I said, what do you mean, Aldo? You guys can come in? He said, yeah. He said, our people are so excited about this new mission. We'll pay for everything. And I thought, how does that make you feel as the church that planted in that church? How does that make you feel as the church that has kept staff at that church? Makes me feel like, thank you, Jesus. They've got a mission, and it makes them feel excited. makes me feel like we belong. We belong. Friends, you don't have to feel alone and you don't have to feel like you don't belong. You were created to be a part of that which is the most dynamic action in the entire universe. And when it feels like you're just tied down to a rock and you can't get any further away, you were created to experience freedom within that and understand that Christ Jesus is going to be the guardian of your soul. When you remember that your soul is the most important thing that you have, not your money, not your family, not your finances, not one other thing, but that which has been placed within you is eternal. And when you protect that, when you guard that, and when you live with that, simple prayer at the bottom of your card says, "Thank you, Jesus, for holding your arms open wide to welcome me home. You, more than anyone, know how lost I've been and how much I needed your promise of home. I'm ready. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. Thanks." Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. And you know those of us who have been broken, you know those of us who have faltered, you know those of us who have felt like there's just a rock tied around our legs, God, and we can't get anywhere further. You know those of us who felt like we haven't experienced any kind of freedom in you, Christ Jesus. And you know those of us who have been far from you. When we've made everything else important except for our souls and the wealth and the beauty and the development of that which is spiritual within us. So this morning, Christ Jesus, we thank you for being the guardian of our souls. For that one who's here this morning who needs to surrender completely, I would ask that this would be a moment when they could let down everything that's held them from coming to you, Christ Jesus, and they could put you first. Today and for every day for the rest of their lives. For that one who's tried to protect and guard everything and forgotten that you're in charge of the protection. You're in charge of the guardianship. You're in charge of all of this, Christ. I would ask that they could lay it down and surrender. For all of us who have had an anxiety and a fear as the election approaches, for all of us who have struggled with knowing what's going to happen with our nation, we would ask that we could look to you first, Christ Jesus. Trust you for whatever the outcome might be, knowing that you'll be on the throne regardless and that you remain the guardian of our souls. We come to you, Christ Jesus, right now, and we thank you. We praise your name for loving us. We would ask right now, God, that you would just keep us against that day. And for those of us who need to turn so that our families might turn, our community might turn, that a change needs to happen within us, we would ask that you would make that change today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.